Sing Joyfully by Arbor Song here at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We're broadcasting live this Monday. Welcome back for the second hour of the program. Thank you very much for the choir and their substitute for our opening theme here in the second hour of the program. We're going to be talking about original sin, a two-hour roundtable with some area pastors. Now, this is a subject that many people think they understand, but we've discovered, as we've discussed it many times here on Issues, Etc., the subject of original sin is often, well, if not misunderstood, then less than fully understood. It is so important. It's one of those foundational teachings of Scripture that when this one is wrong, so many other things start going wrong as well. Original sin is our topic here with our pastor's roundtable. Some of these voices are going to be familiar. When we were here last time in Dearborn, Michigan, we had a few of our pastors on as guests, and some of them are regular guests here on Issues, Etc. We start with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, who's been a guest for a long time on Issues, Etc. He's author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth, and he joins us here for our pastor's roundtable. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Rod, welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Joel Baisley is his partner in crime there at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn. He's also been on our guest. He has written, what did you just write? Something on Luther on Reason.
Christ Beyond Reason.
Christ Beyond Reason, and he's joined us for other subjects. He also joins us here in our roundtable on original sin. Pastor Baisley, welcome back. Pastor Stephen Long is pastor of the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word in Rochester Hills, Michigan. I think you were with us last time we were here in the Michigan area. Thank you for joining us again for our roundtable. And the newcomer to our group is Pastor Paul Wolfe. Pastor Wolfe, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much.
Gentlemen, do you think, let's start with you, Pastor Zwanitzer, do you think that Christians, generally speaking, adequately understand the full gravity of Scripture's teaching on original sin?
Why do y'all just give me the hard ones? Yes and no. I think a lot of lay people do not fully understand the gravity of the offense, of the problem. And I say that, and as you know, my background is from business, and in business college, we were inundated, as my good friend Pastor Long can attest, with a technique that's still used in corporate life, which is problem solving. And they drill it into your head to spend all your time in the business world defining the problem. Rather than thinking of solutions, defining the problem. So I think that's applicable to Christianity. If you don't have the problem correctly defined and nailed down, can you ever get the solution right? And I think that's a problem in much of Christianity, is they don't understand the problem and the gravity and the depravity, we should say, of original sin.
Pastor Baisley, how serious a picture, how grave and dark a picture does Scripture paint of man's fallen condition, of what we usually describe in that simple term, original sin? How dark is the picture?
When we ask how dark it is, we're asking for a degree, how much compared to something else. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, the question is a little bit out of bounds, because it's not a question of analog, 1, 2, 3, 4, but more of a question of digital, 1 or 0. Man was created originally righteous, which means in the image of God, having God's blessing and favor, being a child of God, and having all the rights of being a child. Having original sin is not a degree of that, I'm half a child of God, but it's falling all the way from that relationship, making that relationship that was a one and everything into basically a nothing, and that nothing is not really a nothing. It has a terrible consequence, both for the waste that it is of God's blessing and for the consequence of man, as far as both his feeling of security, his ability to be secure, and his ability to have eternal happiness. It's all gone if that original sin is not taken care of.
Pastor Wolfe, if someone says, give me a simple definition of sin, how would you respond to that?
A simple definition. Mm-hmm. Sin in general or original sin?
Sin in general, yeah.
Sin is a breaking of God's commands and his intentions for us, and being outside of what he created us to be.
Pastor Long, the word sin has fallen out of use by a lot of Christians. In fact, we talked in the first half hour of the program today with Preston Allersmeyer. He had done his work studying the preaching and the method of Dr. Robert Schuller. Dr. Robert Schuller has said on this program not a year ago that he does not use the word sin. He would prefer to talk about man being subject to shame rather than sin. Man's kind of ashamed of himself, and that's his real problem, as opposed to sin. What's the difference between men who are merely lacking in self-esteem and men and women who are genuinely fallen and sinful, who bear original sin?
Well, since all of us are born into this sinful state and nature, it would be hard to differentiate which person it is that's a sinner and which person it is that's merely a suffering from low self-esteem. Carl Menninger years ago is quoted as saying, whatever happened to sin, in describing his work in psychiatry. Also recently I read a book that's an older book, but I just read it, and it was called The People of the Lie, and it described the condition of people who continue to live in denial that they are sinful. And then for years they're in psychotherapy, they're in various kinds of treatment, as my brother Pastor Zwanitzer reports from the business world, looking always for some self-solution. So I don't know that there's an easy answer to that question as to who is merely suffering from low self-esteem.
Now, when we talk about original sin, I think many Christians think about the original sin. They tend to think about Adam and Eve and their initial rebellion against God. God says to them, of all the trees of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, they did, and they did. And that's what people think about as original sin. Is there more to it than that, Joel?
Yes, and I think that's a very good question and a very good point, because often we think of original sin as sort of a category that's asked in the catechism, a theological point that we're making, and we really miss the point of sin when we do that. Sin is personal. It is a severing of the personal relationship between that person, which is God, and that person, which is man. And if I punched Pastor Wolf in the nose, it would not only be wrong of me because I would injure him, but he would know that I had thought ill of him or had some bad opinions about him in order to get me to do that. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, it was the competition between God's word, which is the truth, and the devil's promise that was directed to the same thing that God's promise was directed to, the tree, that was in competition. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the devil said, well, maybe you won't. And when he says, maybe it won't, then all of a sudden, what God said wouldn't be quite enough. And what he's trying to do is drive a wedge between God's word, which is the truth, and that tree. And he managed to do it. He said, he got a little wedge there, and then he said to Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you will not surely die. Maybe you won't die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the real fight there for Eve was with the word of God and the lie of the devil. And in that temptation, she believed the devil instead of God. And if you call someone a liar, which in effect is what Satan was calling God and Eve was agreeing with Satan over, it's personal. Todd, if you called me a liar, I would get mad because you were impugning my person and my integrity.
So it's more than just kind of this mechanical, I perform an action that is technically contrary to God's expressed will. There is a relationship that is either there's a relationship that is established or destroyed in that act of rebellion.
Todd, when it talks about the image of God, that should bring to mind some wonderful things. It's a common thing to look at an image. You and I, before we came out here today, at some time looked at our image in the mirror. And you know, when we left that image, when we left that mirror, our image was no longer in it. Because the image is dependent on the original. When Adam and Eve turned away from God and followed the devil, they lost the image of God because they were no longer faithfully facing into the face of God, but into the face of the liar. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 8, of all human beings, that your father is the devil, and your devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Because it's the lie that murders. It's the lie that takes us from the truth of God.
Does it do us any good, Pastor Zwanitzer, to sit there and speculate as to kind of psychologize Adam and Eve to determine what was in their mind, what was their real disobedience? People say it was pride. Someone might say, no, it was unbelief. Does it do us any good to kind of psychologize our first parents there in their fall into sin?
Why do I get these questions?
I'm just going to keep firing them at you. When someone says to you, I want to know what the original sin was so I can avoid it. Because I hear a lot in you pastors talk about original sin, and I don't want to be any part of that, so... you tell me what the original sin was, because it obviously was big enough to cause us all a world of trouble.
We've already heard it from Pastor Baisley, and I don't think it does us any good to psychologize it. That's a modern cultural thing. And the reality of it is who did they trust more to be truthful, God or Satan? You know, and we could say the first test that Satan threw at them, they passed. If we remember, he challenged them. Did God really say that you couldn't? And Eve corrects him. No, that's a lie. God didn't say that. But the second time, it's more seductive. You don't really believe, do you, that God would bring this death upon you? No, you're smarter than that. You know, you've not just fallen off the turnip truck. If we get behind the words, and isn't that modern sounding? If we get behind the words, could it really be that what God is afraid of is that you would become as intelligent as he? And that's we've found out that's the seduction. That's the original sin. That what's in it for me? And that's attractive. And I think where we're going to in this too is, where Pastor Baisley was saying is that after this point, we know the evidence is that Adam and Eve turn their backs on God and are moving further and further away from him to the point where they don't even realize he's back there. As he talked about this image, and they forgot what it was, the relationship was like, and they know that something's certainly terribly, deeply wrong with that relationship. And Paul introduces this idea, not of sins in the plural committed, but he talks in Romans 3, the first time it's brought up, we charge that Jews and Greeks, everyone, are under the power of sin. Not sins, but the power of sin. So this first break away from God, to not trust him to do all things good for us and to fear him, results now in that sin controlling humans. We're under sin's power. And so to just say that it's some kind of a psychological problem is not it. It's deeper than that. We would say that it's the image that we lost was an inability to fear God as we should and to trust in God as we should. And it even gets worse than that. And now our disposition, our whole makeup is to not be neutral, as some would think original sin would make us, but aggressive towards God, enemies of God. And that's where Paul goes right from that quote, firing from his Bible, the Old Testament, from Psalms and Isaiah, a long laundry list of proof of that not one has that original image relationship
They've lost it.
We're talking about original sin in our pastor's roundtable here on Issues Etc., broadcasting live from Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We can respond to your phone calls and to your questions via email. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. You wanted to add something there, Pastor Wolf.
Yes. You were right when you said that many times people think of original sin as, and they think back to the original sin that Adam and Eve committed. But when you tell them that the original sin was idolatry, well, then people can say, well, that's okay. That's something that they did, not something that affects me. And I think that original sin is seen less in Adam and Eve than in the story of Cain, their son. When Cain was born, Adam and Eve thought that Cain was their salvation. He was the promised Savior who was going to make everything good from them. And it turned out that he was totally corrupt and ended up murdering his brother and really never repenting, according to what Scripture says. So we see in Cain that that how sin affected him, that he wasn't made perfect as Adam and Eve was, but instead he was corrupted and envious and jealous and murderous.
Okay, then someone says, look, did he learn that from Adam and Eve after their rebellion? Or was he born that way? We've just touched upon this a second, but one of you said it is not that man is, that we have this kind of stain mark on our record way back in history, and then each and every one of us is born neutral and kind of inevitably fall into sin because we learn it that way. Talk about this this perversion in our nature. You put it as a loss of the image of God, Pastor Baisley. But this thing that is, it's not a who we are, but it is so connected to who we are that we can say man is by nature. We say this in our confession of sins. We are by nature sinful and unclean. Even before we've ever committed any actual sins, we've got this thing hanging around our neck. Pastor Long, how would you describe that to someone who says, look, my picture of man is that he's basically good, or maybe he's 50% good or evil. But, you know, everyone does sin and make mistakes, maybe some of us worse than others. But man is not inextricably sinful.
Well, surely he is, and the Scripture is plain on that. And that speaks to the issue of separating the idea of sin from being merely a list of naughty things we do to describing sin more in terms of it being a condition. In fact, in the Augsburg Confession's defense, the apology to the Augsburg Confession, there's a wonderful quote that I want to share with you. We therefore have been right in expressing these defects as applying to the term original sin, not being able to believe God. Now, that's not a specific sin so much as it is a part of the nature of sinful people. The not being able to fear and love God, it continues, and likewise the having the ability or the predisposition to seek carnal things, contrary to God's word, for example, seeking only not only the pleasures of the body, but carnal wisdom and righteousness, to which Pastor Baisley spoke. I love the image of the mirror in what I often use in teaching about original sin or the continuing sin that is the consequence of our failure to listen to God, to hear him, to believe him, to understand him, to love him, is the fact that Satan comes along and gives us the sledgehammer, and we then willingly smash the mirror, and our image no longer is the image of God. But the failure that we have because of our sinful nature is that when we look into the mirror, we still see ourselves as having the ability to be good, to follow God's word, to obey him, to love him, and to love our neighbor. We don't see the distorted image that, of course, God sees as the result of our sinful nature.
Pastor Baisley, with less than a minute, does this mean, this picture that we've painted so far from Scripture about our fallenness, original sin, does it mean that it is sinful to be a human being? Less than a minute.
God makes all human beings, and God as a holy God does not make things that are sinful. What it means is that as a rich man gives to his children a rich man's heritage, and as a poor man gives to his children a poor man's heritage, so Adam and Eve as sinners gave their children a sinful heritage.
So this is inherited. This is something that we are born with, and it is our condition apart from God.
Right. God in the commandment says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the sons, or the fathers upon the sons unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
We're talking about original sin during this hour and the next of Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Monday, May the 1st. And our roundtable of pastors includes the voice you just heard, Pastor Joel Baisley. He's associate pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Along with him, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, also pastor there at Emmanuel Lutheran in Dearborn. Pastor Stephen Long joins us here as we talk about original sin as well. He's pastor of the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word in Rochester Hills, Michigan. And Pastor Paul Wolf rounds off our roundtable of Issues, Etc. pastors as we're talking about original sin. When we come back from this break, we're going to delve more deeply into the difference between sin and sins. Stay tuned.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's a question that divides churches. Is it proper for a woman to occupy the office of pastor? We're going to talk about that question in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3 next time on our Bible study program. Pastor Kurt Taylor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan will be our guest. Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05. The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
The theatrical spectacle of Chinese opera and a grand parade and the traditional arts of folk dance, martial arts, tai chi, the theatrical forms of theater, costumes, the fairy tales of the culture and the food, all part of the Chinese Culture Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden, 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis. It's coming up Saturday, May 20th and Sunday, May 21st at 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis. Visit mobot.org for more.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Congress is considering President Bush's $92 billion emergency relief spending bill that aims to provide relief for the Iraq War and Hurricane Katrina. But some senators have attached pork that benefits the gambling industry on the Gulf Coast. Josh Montez reports.
Mississippi Senator Trent Lott is earmarking $700 million of the spending bill for his state to build roads and businesses on the Gulf Coast. Translated, easy access to more casinos. Senator Tom Coburn objects on the grounds that this isn't a national emergency. John Hart is spokesman for Senator Coburn.
If we allow this kind of activity to go on, we're really endangering the long-term prosperity of our country. So it's very much a stewardship issue.
Hart says if Mississippi wants to expand gambling businesses, they should do it on their own dime and not use federal tax dollars. Chad Hills is with Focus on the Family Action.
I'm outraged that Congress is not using more discretion in how they spend our taxpayer money. I think this is poor stewardship of the money.
Hill says of all industries, the gambling business doesn't need government pork or extra cash.
We're talking about an industry that's an $80 billion-plus industry. Let them build their own roads and get their own access to their casinos. Mississippi is a prime example of the tail wagging the dog.
Coburn challenged Lott's multimillion-dollar earmark with an amendment, but the amendment lost by one vote last week. For Family News in Focus, I'm Josh Montez.
President Bush has said he'll veto the entire relief package if it exceeds $92 billion. With the added pork, the bill is currently over $100 billion, meaning there's a chance big-time gambling in Mississippi won't benefit in the entire amount of $700 million. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Living Jubilee is a program of interest to people who work or are retired, who have medical conditions or who don't want to develop medical conditions, who spend money or who want to know how to save more, who find people interesting, whether living or historical. Living Jubilee is about vacations and computers and movies and faith. Find out about life on Living Jubilee, live with Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, Monday through Friday, 11:05 on AM 850
Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month is a Christ-centered, cross-focused version of The Purpose-Driven Life. It's titled A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or look for the cover of A Theology to Live By on our website, issuesetc.org. A Theology to Live By, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Halfway through the program here, we're talking about original sin. We have a roundtable of pastors as we're broadcasting live from the Cardinal's Nest at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Day two and the last day of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer and Pastor Joel Baisley are with us. Pastor Paul Wolf and Pastor Stephen Long round off our table of panel discussion as we're talking about original sin and trying to discern from Scripture exactly the depth of this thing, but also, as we diagnose the problem, its solution as well. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We can still take your phone calls here, even though we're at a remote location, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And on this Monday, May 1st, we can also take your email as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. All right. A couple things were said before the break that I want to delve into a little more deeply. Pastor Zwanowicz, you had talked about original sin, have a good basic definition. You went to the book of Romans for that, being a lack of a proper fear, love, and trust for God. And then Pastor Long had added that there's almost a, there's an aspect of this that is self-deceptive, that even though we lack this fear, love, and trust of God, we don't know we lack it. In fact, we think we have it. Pastor Zwanitzer, is this what Jesus is talking about when he describes the Pharisees as being blind, blind guides, guys who know what is right and think they do it?
Exactly. The catalog of proof that Paul offers for this power of sin to do that, even to deceive the Pharisees and the scribes to think that they have the right relationship, the right path to peace with God. He totally, debunks that, quoting from Scripture. To give you an idea here from, I think it's from one of the Psalms, the path of peace have they not known. So they believe they have the route to God, as one of the other Psalms declares. They think they know the right way to God, but that way leads to death. And so they're not only not aware, as you're saying, of their sin condition, but they think they know the path back to peace and reconciliation with God. And Paul declares, because sin makes all of us naturally to not know that, either our condition or the path back.
So what is the path that man, in his, according to his fallen nature, in original sin, what is the path that man devises for himself back to God, Pastor Baisley?
We can already see that from Adam and Eve in the garden. Something unusual happened besides their sinning on that day that they sinned. For the first time when God came in the cool of the evening into the garden, instead of running and going to him and say, "Hey, Dad's home, aren't we glad to see him?" They ran away from him. Which means they had discovered that they had followed the lie, and therefore what God had said about that tree must be true. And the day that they eat of it, they shall surely die. So they were running because they were bad children, but that fear was a fear of death because they had sinned, and God had promised on the day that they ate of it, they would surely die. How did they cope with that? Again, if they had a proper respect for God, they would know, well, there's nothing we can do about it. God has said we are going to die. We can't get away from him because he's God. We should just fess up to it. But instead, they wove together some aprons when they noticed that they were naked. And this is the first time they're ashamed of being naked, which means along with sin comes lust. and the desire to cover up our vulnerability when we're naked. And so they wove together fig leaves, which, as I understand fig leaves, I've never worked with them or seen them, but they are totally inaccurate, unable to cover up the bits of man that he is ashamed of. And that's the way of works. Man would love to create a God that can be appeased with our works so that when we do something wrong, we cover it up with our works and pay him back for it. But all of them are fig leaves, and that was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought they could whitewash their sepulchres, but inside they were rotting. Because the problem is not external. It's not the outside things that we do. But as Jesus says in Matthew 5, do you not yet understand? I think he's speaking of the Pharisees, that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies.
Go ahead, Pastor Long.
I just wanted to speak to this point about the stubbornness and blindness of human nature. John says it so well in the first chapter of the gospel. He talks about Christ and calls him the light, which indeed he is for those who believe, those who come by the Holy Ghost to have faith and trust in Christ. He says that the light shines in the darkness. And you see, the problem with inherited sin is that it is like a mask that we wear to sleep. So we can close our eyes to our sinfulness and live in the dark, or we can remove the mask and walk in the light. It says in 1:10 of John, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What else other than the original state of sin could explain this reluctance of first Adam and Eve to believe him and to believe that his word was true. And then later, of course, generations to come, we suffer the same way. We walk in darkness, and again, going back to the wonderful analogy of the mirror and the image, one cannot see oneself in the mirror in the dark. And so as long as man continues to live in the dark, refusing the light of Christ, then we're going to continue to have the nature of man clearly seen by those who are in the light as being corrupt.
Some Christians will approach the problem this way. They'll say, okay, if our problem is sin, and most will admit that it is, unless they're kind of the Schuller school, well, they're saying, well, no, our problem is low self-esteem. But if they say our problem is sin, here's the solution. Let's figure out what sin is and what it isn't. The do's and the don'ts, down to the smallest detail. Let's figure out what sin is, and then, clearly seeing the problem, when we encounter it, we just step around it and not do that. If we can figure out what to do and what not to do, then we will have solved the problem of our sin. Is that a solution?
No. And there's clear scriptural evidence as to why that isn't the solution. I lost my sheet.
These pastors with their cheat sheets. There we go.
It's not a matter of our sinning anymore. It's not a matter of that. In Romans 5, which is a couple chapters down the road from what Pastor Zwanitzer read, the diagnosis of each and every one of us, that's from our standpoint. We can see that we're sinful from those things, our lack of fear, love, and trust in God. But listen to this, what he says in Romans chapter 5. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread unto all men because all sinned. And there's the problem. Sin, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. That's the problem. That's precisely the problem. But listen to the extent of the problem. For until the law, now he's talking about the law of Moses here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses the lawgiver, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so it's saying that between Adam's fall and the giving of the law in Moses, God, they were all sinning, they were all sinful, God was not imputing their sin against them. They all died because of the sin of Adam. And we can say the same thing. We all die because of the sin of Adam. So and you know what? There's not much we can do about that.
So it was not a problem in that interim there, that period he's talking about in the book of Romans. The problem was not that God was holding their sins against them. The problem was they were sinful. And that was a problem even apart from the law. Is that the point there?
No, the point is that Adam's sin was accounted to them. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who sinned against God's law.
Pastor Wolf.
I think Jesus answers that when in Matthew 7, he says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. What he's saying there is that it's not the bad things that we do that's our real problem. It's that we do bad things because, you know, our nature is corrupted by this original sin. That we sin because we have inherited this guilt. And so because we are sinners, then from that the sin comes out from us just as fruit comes out from a tree.
Okay, so we're not sinful because we sin. We sin because we're sinful. Is that what you're saying?
That's what Jesus is saying.
Okay, yes. Good. Well, glad to be agreeing with Jesus there. Pastor Johnson.
Let me add something else. A way that the Bible likes to present this, and it's on the same parallel as light and darkness that Pastor Long was offering us, is spiritual life and spiritual death. And another way to describe inherited sin is spiritual death. And the Bible likes to say that. Can a dead person spiritually do anything, even begin? Does it have any power in it whatsoever? And we were talking about to recognize the problem, to know the path, or when it hears the path, to accept it. And the Bible says no. Paul in Ephesians says we're dead in our sin, and we have no clue. So where Pastor Baisley was taking us in that great chapter on original sin, Romans 5, is it takes something of a superpower to solve this problem of original sin. And the verbs there are wonderful. You know, as we heard from the grammar from the seminarians, they're going to use this. All the verbs here are we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. His death reconciles us. We shall be saved by his life. So it's already telling us that we need a superpower solution to this powerful problem of inherited sin.
So it's not just a matter of figuring out the do's and the don'ts and doing the do's
no,
and don't
come
take the
up
don'ts.
With a list and say, don't do that. Like the billboards say, you know, what don't you understand about do not?
A lot of things, apparently,
yeah.
Because I still do. Pastor.
But just one more time on this. The point that I was trying to make is that the sin that has to be dealt with is Adam's sin. Because that's the original sin that is passed on. The penalty for that sin is passed on to the children. And yes, they all sin. That's absolutely right. But if we're gonna identify the problem and then fix the solution, it's Adam's sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. It was thousands of years ago.
Okay, Pastor Wolf, getting to that solution, the proper solution, Paul says that the solution to the first Adam is a second Adam. But let's talk about that second Adam. If we have a deficient view, a less than scriptural view of sin and original sin, how will that affect our view of the solution, the person of Jesus Christ?
Well, if we think that, or if we deny the fullness of original sin, then we think that maybe there's something good within us. And if there's something good within us, then maybe we can emphasize that or bring that out or overcome what's bad in us. But if we do that, we're trying to find the solution ourselves. If we recognize that the whole scope of original sin is something that's far beyond anything that we can even begin to deal with, and then we're going to despair of ourselves and look to someone else. And then the only person we can look to is a merciful, loving God in Christ Jesus to take care of that for us. because there's no other way that we could do that.
We're talking about original sin with our roundtable of pastors. Folks, I want to hear from you on this subject. How important is this teaching? Do you think we're painting too dark a picture of man in his fallen state? Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Do you think this teaching is being taught sufficiently in your church? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. We're broadcasting live from the University, from Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, a couple more thoughts on this. I was raised in a family where sin was never really a question. When we went to church, well, okay, it's a family of five boys. So the fact that this was a family of sinners was so far beyond dispute that anyone who would have even suggested that, you know, any of us were not born in original sin would have just been laughed out of the place by all of us. Okay? So if you do the math, it was really simple for me to figure out as a kid. The five of us were rotten because my mom and dad must have been rotten too. Like my dad always said, cats have kittens, dogs have puppies, and big sinners have little sinners. That explains pretty much the problems in the Wilkin house when I was growing up, all in one fell swoop. Now, there's one solution to this, but I think people have this idea that, well, look at this little innocent baby. Sure, they're going to grow up to be as rotten as the rest of us, but at this pristine moment, can you really say they're totally depraved? Aren't they just a little bit fallen? Is there such a thing?
No.
They're so cute.
Sure they are.
They sit there and they gurgle and they goo and, yeah, they make a mess in their pants, but they don't get in any trouble. I mean, not for at least a couple months.
If we could look at that person, even as a fetus within the womb, would that fetus conceived have this sin problem that the Wilkin family had? Yes, Psalm 51. King David declares that he was conceived with that problem, even before he came out of the womb. So it's something that is there. And I always use the example of what you were describing, of this false image that a newborn baby is neutral with God and his relationship. And any of us that have ever had children can answer this one. You know, does that child keep the fourth commandment consistently? No. The babies that I've been around, when they want milk, when they want diapers changed, they do not care about, you know, as we used to say, you know, you tell the baby, look, I can't change your diaper right now because your little brother just set the living room drapes on fire. and your other sister has the cat tied around the clothesline, you know, and the baby says, okay, I'll hang loose for 5 or 10 minutes. No, it's instantly me. And so we haven't got into that, but, you know, that's one of the things that Luther talked about is inherited sin is curving back on me, all of what I want. And then we're back to the Pharisee solution. The solution is me, or collectively we as a culture. And so, you know, experience, I think, should tell us that original sin is exactly what the Bible says it is, spiritual death. There's no spiritual life in a conceived human being from two other human centers, that propagation of the sin continues.
Yeah, and following on Pastor Zwanitzer's comment, since sin is a condition, and we're not dealing with it today in the abstract as if we could list all the sins, as you suggested, is there some way we could avoid sins by listing them all and then we just step around them? Since sin's a condition, we could equate it to lots of other conditions that are hereditary. For example, if you're passing on a certain gene to your child through birth, the child has that condition whether or not they show any symptoms or present any typical symptoms, and they carry that disorder and that defect with them until such time as perhaps the symptoms do show themselves. So therefore, we've got the little baby with a full diaper that's 3 o'clock in the morning, and he wants to be changed now. Doesn't necessarily mean he or she is demonstrating sinfulness at that moment, but the condition remains the same. Compare that to pregnancy. I had a young lady in my office once in premarital counseling, and she wanted to move the date of the wedding up considerably. And I looked at her with concern, and I said, "My dear, are you pregnant?" And she said, "Just a little bit." And I equate that the same way then. You either are pregnant or you are not. You're either full of sin or you are not. It doesn't matter whether you're showing yet
so it goes
or
back,
not.
It goes back to what Joel said at the beginning of our conversation. This isn't analog where you can be 50% fallen. This is digital. It's a zero or it's a one. It's binary. It's either full right relationship with God or completely fallen in sin.
So as if some of Christianity, which they do, say that there's this minute goodness still there within the human soul, and you know, they liken it to when the glowing embers of a fireplace that's just going out. And so there's under all that ashes, there might be just a little glowing orange. And what we do is we just have to fan that more and more and more with the gospel, the good news of Christ, that this person then has the ability to go and accomplish more and more and more and more that will please God and reestablish them. So again, if the problem is digitally, which I think it is, and what a great example for our time, we know that you're either a sinner through and through and will be punished for those with death, or you're not. And so the possibility, that's where I think we need to confront all the listeners. Does Scripture talk in the sense that from conception, not from birth, but from conception, we have this inherited sin problem, which, you know, as we've been saying, doesn't allow us to understand it, doesn't allow us the solution on our own, doesn't allow us any avenue for solution, or is it that we have a road, have a path?
All right, let's talk about that solution in the last few minutes of this hour before we go into the second part of our conversation. If the solution isn't finding out what's right and doing that and avoiding what's wrong, in other words, avoiding actual sins, at least outwardly, then where is the solution? Rod, you had mentioned something about a super solution, something that comes in from the outside. If sin is man curved in on himself, and the more you curve in, the less solution you find to your problem, the more problem you end up with, then the solution's got to come from the outside. Joel, take us back, if you would, to that Romans passage and pick up where we left off, where Paul says death came by the first man. What's the solution to that death that comes by the first man?
In verse 15 of Romans 5, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." Oh, that's a packed statement.
Just before we go to this break with them, 1 minute, when he says the free gift that came by the one man, what's he talking about? Unpack that gift for us in 1 minute.
He's talking about in the middle of the human race, which had no solution for its sins, where offenses abounded and sinners even put to death God. God thought that they got rid of him altogether. Right in the midst of the most intense evil and all that evil of human guilt and sin comes the answer. Because Jesus, God's Son, came into the flesh through the Virgin Mary, not through the will of the flesh, not through the will of man, not through the work of man, but by the Holy Ghost, conceived in the Virgin Mary. Out of him comes the gift of salvation to all men, from outside of us, from God, through his Son.
We're talking about original sin. When we come back, we'll let the rest of our panelists chime in on the solution as well. And we've got to deal with this problem. If Christ has indeed made the way, the true way back to God, and provided the answer to our sin and everything that sin means, conquered death, granted us full remission of our sins, forgiveness, shown us mercy in his death for us on the cross, why am I still sinning? Could it be that I'm still, even after everything Christ has done for me, even after this free gift that brings the mercy of God to me, a son of Adam, I'm still a son of Adam? Give us a call during this break. We're talking about original sin. Our conversation continues for the third hour of Issues, Etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, as usual, is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Give us a call during this break. We'll talk more about original sin after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.